It appeals to the will. It relies on fear. It necessary embarrassment. Sometimes it requires public demand to motivate a person or to motivate a group of people to try and get the job done. In other words, it sometimes takes public pressure. And that's what's called extrinsic motivation. It offers tangible rewards. It provides us with visible stimuli to get the job done, or at least hopefully to get the job done. Well, that's one kind of motivation, the extrinsic type. Then there's another style of motivation, which is obviously the intrinsic style. It's not as cheery leading in nature. It's quiet. It's deep. It's much less emotional. But it's much more inspiring. It doesn't hold out a carrot to offer us some sort of bait. It never uses embarrassment. It never uses guilt, fear, to get us involved. Now, when you study the prophets, you will find that there are those who are in both camps. And you know that we've been studying the prophets for a number of months now. But when you think of a prophet, who immediately comes to your mind? Who do you think of? You probably think of maybe a person like Elijah. Or what about Jonah? Or Ezekiel? You see, these men blaze onto the scene like lightning bolt across the sky. They're flashing here and there. You find them involved in rebuking and shaming and speaking of doom and judgment. They do that to arouse guilt within the hearts of the hearers. You see, there's another style of prophet. Their approach is far, far different. Who am I thinking of? Well, someone like Jeremiah. Another would be Zechariah, the prophet that we're going to be studying today. You see, Zechariah appeals to the conscience rather than to the emotions. His message comes on the heel of the prophet Haggai, who lived in the very same time period as Zechariah. You might remember from our study of Haggai that of course, he rebuked the people for living in their fine homes in the suburbs while the temple of God remained unfinished. He made the people feel very, very uncomfortable. In essence, he was saying, shame on you for starting and not finishing the job of rebuilding the temple. Get at the task. And so they did. But here's the problem. That approach, after a while, begins to wear thin. You see, you can motivate extrinsically only so long, and then there must at some point come inspiration. And that's where Zechariah comes in. See, he doesn't condemn. He doesn't berate. With striking colors and vivid God-given imagination, you see, what he does is he paints glowing pictures of what? The very presence of God. The very presence of God. Why does he do that? He does that to strengthen and help the people to move forward in order to complete the task that God has given them to do. Therefore, words of inspiration, they just flow from his lips. Hope for a new kingdom rests upon the fact that he has a certain amount of faith in his own people that they will follow through. Do you get the difference in style? Now, both styles help get the job done. But there was something about Zechariah that was sort sort of a healing to the wounds that had been opened by the captivity that had occurred in Babylon. His motivational approach resulted in positive results with the nation. You know, that reminds me of one of my high school teachers' approach. Way back in the good old days. And this teacher happened to be my chemistry teacher. Now, some chemistry teachers are great and some are crummy. This one was excellent. This man that at the very beginning of the semester told us that he would never raise his voice, but he certainly let us know that he also expected that there would be no discipline problems whatsoever. Then he said to our class, he said, if you listen to me during these weeks we are together, it will change your life. It will change your life. In a matter of days, we students were actually on the edge of our chairs, listening to what this man had to say. You see, he was good at communicating because he was a very inspiring kind of teacher. He motivated his class to learn for the good that would come out of it for us as individuals later on down as we walk this journey of life. Well, Zechariah used a similar approach. Zechariah doesn't say, shame on you for your houses. No. Instead, he says, look at the way God will be lifted up when we get this task finished. I mean, look at the place where God will be glorified. Think of the benefits that it's going to be for us as a nation. The Messiah will inhabit this nation in a very unique way. In Zechariah, I see a warmth in his kind of leadership. And that kind of leadership connected with the people. Now, the man himself has an interesting name. Zechariah's name means God remembers. Or he whom Jehovah remembers. You see, Zechariah was the son of a priest, at least indirectly. He's a man who follows on the heels of the emotionally motivated kind of leader called Haggai. Prophet, the project of building the temple was still underway, and it had not yet been completed. If we could come in on the scene, we'd see that the people are still working at it, but you know, something had happened. They were getting tired. They were really getting tired. Let me fill in you a little bit of the background. The setting will help you understand where they are coming from at this particular point. You see, back in Israel, there was a crop failure. And with it, a financial reversal. The shekel was devalued, so people were depressed with financial worries. With such a poor harvest, the people were demoralized. Poor harvest had resulted in these people feeling completely saddened by what had taken place, and they were not motivated to do very much. Zechariah, seeing the strain on their faces, steps in and says, the temple still can be built, despite all of these setbacks that have occurred in your life. I believe in you. And more importantly than that, God believes you can do it too, or he wouldn't have asked you to do it. So we can get this job done. Zechariah makes up for the severity, the bluntness of a Haggai style. Now listen, all of us have some sort of influence on other people. In other words, you will from time to time need to give leadership to others. Somebody or some people will be looking up to you for some advice. Therefore, I think it is really beneficial for us to think about our leadership style. Because we all have one. We all have influence on the lives of other people, their fathers and mothers with their family. Some of you lead in some other way or another in the church or in your place of employment. Then there are those one-on-one relationships. It's beneficial to vary your style. Severity has its place, so does a Zechariah approach as well. Therefore, you need to know where to use each approach. Notice Zechariah's approach in Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 3. Tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. This is an intrinsic or inspirational style of motivation. God is saying to the Israelite people, turn back to me, and when you do, believe me, I will be there. I will return to you, and you will have power like you used to have. You see, beginning with chapter 1, verse 7, and on through chapter 6, verse 15, Zechariah appeals to this inspirational style of motivation. He does so by sharing 8 night visions that he had received from God. We don't have the time, of course, to cover all 8 night visions. Each one, though, was designed to address a current issue and to motivate them in various ways to stay at the task that God had given them to do. Today I want to draw your attention to just 2 of those visions. One is found in chapter 4, while the other is found toward the end of chapter 6. First, you need to know that the book falls into 2 sections. Sections are so contrasted that some critics have said that a different man wrote the last 6 chapters than wrote the first. It's too different to be the same. This is what they say. The same is said of the critics, of course, that you know of the book of Isaiah. There's a belief that there is a dual authorship because they are so, so different. But indeed, a man can write with a different style addressing the subject from a different point of view, as both Isaiah and Zechariah did. The beginning of Zechariah's book is a book dealing with the here and now. It's a matter of getting the temple finished. The last part of the book states that someday the Messiah will come back to Zion, literally, and he will reign over these people, and this temple will be a testimony to his grace. We'll look at the second part of that next week in our study of the book of Zechariah. But back to Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Notice what Zechariah is told by an angel to tell Zerubbabel, the one in charge of the project, who would then relay this to the people. Look what he says. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty, job will get done. Now I encourage you to mark this verse in your Bible if you haven't already. I imagine it's a verse many of you have even memorized. If not, you will probably want to when you hear its full significance. Now notice what the angel says about their very challenging situation. He says in verse 7, what are you, O mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. And then he will bring the capstone to shouts of, God bless it, God bless it. So what does all this mean? Well, among other things, this message is addressed to a group of people that saw this enormous obstacle in front of them. The project of finishing the temple, you see, was huge. It's described here like a mighty mountain. Why was it so huge? To start with, the people had very little resources and next to nothing in the way of money. And now, with the famine and the crop failure, it was even worse. Their morale was at a very low ebb. And along comes Zechariah, the prophet, with this night vision. And in the midst of the vision, he says to these people, he says, this obstacle will not be handled by might or by power. It will only be done by the Spirit of God and no other way. Isn't that often the way God works? He does so not in shouts and cheers, not in the tangible things we associate with completing certain projects. It would not be done with great impressive people or vast amounts of money. No, this project would be completed by the help of the Spirit of God. That's why the angel described the task of completing the temple project like a great mountain. Despite the challenge, there would be a day when the governor will put the last stone in place, and they will recognize that the job got done only because God was in it. I don't want us to miss the significance of that, of what occurred here, as it would relate to our own challenging situations. You see, some of you are facing an obstacle that could be compared to an unfinished temple. It's very easy for you to be in a bit of a panic because you haven't got the resources to get the job done that you really feel needs to be done. The task before you may seem huge. It may seem like a huge mountain, as was in the case for the Israelites. Let me say this to you, if that's your situation. Don't be discouraged. If God is in it, it will get done. It will not be by might nor by power, but by God's Spirit, that task will be completed. So when you look back on the end results, all you will be able to say is this: to God be the glory, great things He has done. Dr. Francis Schaeffer penned a little book entitled No Little People. In essence, here's what he said. He said, the central problem of our age is not liberalism, or modernism, or Roman Catholicism, or communism, or even the threat of rationalism and monolithic consensus that surrounds us. All these are dangerous, he says, but that's not the primary threat. Now listen to what he says next. He said, the real problem is this. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ tends to do the Lord's work in the power of the flesh instead of the power of the Spirit. Ouch. In other words, he's saying this. The central problem is usually the people of God, not the circumstances that surround them. Those are important words, I think, for us to ponder, friends. You see, as Christians, our main problem is not so much our circumstances as it is within ourselves. I think we can get a better grasp of what this means in practice if we were to view the statue of Napoleon in Paris. And there you see it. Notice the pose. As he stands there with his hand in his coat, at his breast, he is a personification of these words, I did it. I did it. That sculpture describes what has been caught today by so-called great people of the world, who say in all three tenses, I did this, I do this, I will do this. Napoleon's statue personifies flesh. I linger on this point because it is so relevant to our day. You see, there are some obstacles that you will face in life that you will not be able to overcome simply by human effort. Such obstacles will only be overcome through the power of the Spirit of God working in and through your life. You see, there must come a time when you abandon yourself to God, when you must lean hard on Him and say, if this mountain in my life is going to be removed, it will only be done by your Spirit working in and through the situation. So I plead, God, that you might intervene. I said there was another picture of Zechariah's style of motivation. It's found further on down in chapter 6. This is when he has come to the end of the 8 night visions. And he here reflects on a particular custom that was familiar to the Israelites in that day. The custom was this. When there was a great feat accomplished, a crown would be placed on the head of the high priest. And then it was removed and placed in the temple of all places. Why? It was to be a continual museum piece, as it were. You see, as the people came in and out of the temple, that crown in the temple would be a clear reminder of an accomplishment that God had achieved for them that they could never have achieved on their own. You see, the priest wore it only briefly, and then it was placed as a perpetual showpiece in the temple. Now notice Zechariah 6 verse 14 says, the crown will be given to Heldai, Obadiah, Jedidiah, and Hen, son of Zephaniah, as a memorial in the temple of the Lord. You see, who motivated them to do what they did? It was God. Oh yes, these people were part of the project. Their names were given here in the scripture. There is a continual reminder of that fact. But by placing that crown in the temple, it reminded the people that God was the one who motivated his people to get the task done. As the people turned their hearts back to following God's ways, that was when the miracle really began to happen. Here are some enduring lessons that come out of this section of the book of Zechariah. There are three in number. First one is this. Motivation often comes from being inspired. Overview has its place, as I mentioned. It can be effective at times under certain conditions. But don't overuse it. Use inspiration instead. If you are prone to use the severe approach, then think of what you've heard from Zechariah's style this morning. If you're a father given to severity with your children, then think about using the Zechariah style. There's something to say for a quiet, compassionate approach to inspire people when they are working with you on some project. The second lesson we can learn from this section of scripture is this. To accomplish something God's way and for God's glory, the Holy Spirit must be in control of our lives. I see that all the way through the book of Zechariah. Remember what the angel told Zechariah? Not by might, nor by power. To accomplish something for God's glory, to be done God's way, the Spirit of God must be in control. You have a tough project to do, let the Spirit of God direct and lead you. Let His Spirit prompt people to be a part of it. You see, it's beautiful when you don't have to use force. You don't have to manipulate to get people to do something. When you speak and the Spirit of God is in it, there is a readiness that accompanies it. To do it God's way for His glory, remember, His Spirit must be in control. The third lesson that emerges from this section of scripture is this. God's plan will not be frustrated. God's plan will not be frustrated. We've almost finished our survey of the Old Testament. God has given us a truth here and there that has been beneficial. I believe it's just the right time. Today it is clear the truth for us to take home and apply to our daily living is this. God's plan will not be frustrated. So stay encouraged no matter how bleak things may get for you as an individual. However, if you've not met the Savior, if you've not given your life to the Lord, I'd like to talk to you about that after the service. He'll warm your life. He'll make it full and rich. He'll give you grace to endure whatever you may have to face in life. Our closing songs reinforce what we have been studying this morning. The first one is this: not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord, this mountain will be removed. And the second song reminds us that God will make a way when there seems to be no way. So friends, be encouraged. Worship Him.